Please remain standing for the reading of God's Word. And as we've finished 2 Samuel, we are going on for a little bit into 1 Kings. So we will be reading chapter 1, verses 1 through 10. Now King David was old and advanced in years, and although they covered him with clothes, he could not get warm. Therefore his servants said to him, "Let a young woman be sought for the Lord, my lord the king, and let her wait on the king and be in his service. Let her lie in your arms, that my lord the king may be warm." So they sought for a beautiful young woman throughout all the territory of Israel, and found Abishag the Shunammite, and brought her to the king. The young woman was very beautiful, and she was of service to the king, and attended to him, but the king knew her not. Now Adonijah, the son of Haggith, exalted himself, saying, "I will be king." And he prepared for himself chariots and horsemen, and 50 men to run before him. His father had never at any time displeased him by asking, "Why have you done thus and so?" He was also a very handsome man, and he was born next after Absalom. He conferred with Joab, the son of Zeruiah, and with Abiathar, the priest, and they followed Adonijah and helped him. But Zadok, the priest, and Benaniah, the son of Jehoiada, and Nathan, the prophet, and Shimei, and Rei, and David's mighty men were not with Adonijah. Adonijah sacrificed sheep, oxen, and fatted cattle by the serpent's stone, which is beside Enrogel. And he invited all his brothers, the king's sons, and all the royal officials of Judah. But he did not invite Nathan the prophet, or Benaiah, or the mighty men, or Solomon his brother. Grass withers and the flower fades, but this, the word of God, abides forever. You may be seated.
As we come to our text this morning, let's go ahead and bow our heads and ask the Spirit's guidance as we come into His holy word. Heavenly Father, what a joy and a privilege to gather here, to be your people, to hear from you, the great God of heaven, for you have protected your word throughout all the ages. You've inspired it, and you intend for it to teach us, to exhort us, to encourage us, to shape us. So speak to us now, Lord, through the power of your Spirit. We pray all these things in your Son's glorious and precious name. Amen. Amen. Well, as Elder Dan indicated, we have moved into the book of 1 Kings, and no, we are not going to do a whole series on the book of Kings at this point. I consider this to be nothing more than an extension of the book of Samuel, and you go, why? Well, the series for Samuel I entitled Promise of a Messianic King, and I hope you've seen one thing as we walk through Samuel. These narratives, the story of David and the building of the kingdom and God's anointing of David as his king, points us to the ultimate king, the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's why all of that is given. And so when you look at the first two chapters of the book of Kings, you find that it is the finale, if you will, of David's life. And so we are going to go up through chapter 2, verse 10, 11, 12, somewhere right in that range, where David's last words to Solomon. And we're going to take a couple of weeks as we go through that. And so this morning, as we start, we find that our text starts out sort of on a downer, if you will. Now, King David was old and advanced in years, and although they covered him with clothes, he could not get warm. Some of you can identify. I've seen you. You got the blankets when we turn the air conditioner down, and you deal with that. But, you know, we get where he's coming from. As we get older, it's a little harder to keep warm, especially in the winter months. I mean, I'm really bad. I'm bundled up with double flannel shirts and, you know, pajama pants and sometimes silks under that. And I don't like cold. So that's why I love the South. But as you look at David, we see this is quite a contrast from the young man that we were presented back in the book of Samuel. The man who slew giants, killed lions, bears, defended the sheep that he watched out for, slept out under the stars, slaughtered thousands, and established a great kingdom. What a contrast that we find that here is David literally shivering. Pajamas and more blankets are not helping. And so, you know, the reality is David's feebleness is a sad reminder of what happens to all of us. Think about it. David is now 70 at least. You can get that from 2 Samuel chapter 5, verse 4. He was 30 when he began to reign, and he reigned for 40 years. So you do the math. That's at least 70 that he is at this point. And the reality is, as all of us, if we are fortunate enough to make it to 70, we're going to find many of the same things as the perils of age or worse come upon us. And so I like how one person reminded us that David's son Solomon, remember, he is probably responsible for writing the book of Ecclesiastes. And in the first verse, it says, "The preacher, the son of David, king of Jerusalem." Sounds like Solomon to me. And later in the book, especially verse 12, or chapter 12, verse 1, he says, "Honor and enjoy your Creator while you are still young, before the years take their toll and your vigor wanes, before your vision dims and the world blurs, and the winter years keep you close to the fire." Now, that's the Message translation of it, but I think he's got the essence of it. That we all realize it's like, yeah, we need to come to God. We need to get right with God early on in our life so that later, when things get rough, we have God as our anchor. And so the exhortation for all of us is that we need to take as much time as we possibly can to learn about God, to study Him, so that when we get to that old age, we can use our old age to bring glory to God. We can, more importantly, bring the good news of the gospel to those around us. I love how the psalmist writes it. Psalm 71, verses 17-18. "O Lord, from my youth you have taught me, and I still proclaim your wondrous deeds. So even to old age and to my gray hairs, O my God, do not forsake me. Until I proclaim your might to another generation, your power to all those who come." Now, we're a congregation who is getting a little long in the tooth. But that tells you what job you've got to do. What is that? Are you proclaiming the gospel to your children, to your grandchildren, and making that really clear? That's one of the key things that God grants you old age for. And that's what the psalmist is declaring. And that's what Solomon declares in Ecclesiastes. Know God, study well, so you can pass on that faith. You have a wonderful pulpit to be able to minister to the life of your children and your grandchildren. Use it. Use it for the glory of God. So back to our narrative. Poor David, he can't get warm. Doesn't matter how many blankets they pile on him. And so for some reason, his servants decide to conduct a Miss Israel pageant. I'm not sure why they needed to do that to find him a human water bottle. And that's effectively what she became, is Abishag became a human water bottle for David. But they decide to conduct a Miss Israel pageant, and they find this beautiful young woman, and she comes in and she serves the king and attends to him. But interestingly, the narrative is very clear that he knew her not, that this was simply a practical solution to be able to care for the king in his old age. But What's that also remind us? David has lost his vitality. He is no longer a young man, and he is suffering. And I think we're being shown David's decline here because we've seen David as the best king that Israel has had. A wonderful king who was a man after God's own heart. But yeah, even David, as committed as he was to God, he is going down to the grave where his body remains to this day. David didn't come up out of the grave. Because David, like you and I, was under the curse of Adam. And so David could not be the Savior. He could not be the king that God's people need. And we're looking at Israel, but realize Israel is nothing more than God's people. We need something more than a son of Adam to be our king. And so we should see in David, if you will, for lack of a better term, the narrative is here playing the violins and going, are you longing for something better? There's a promise coming, and it's the Son of David who is coming, and that's what he is setting up for us. And Jesus Christ, the Messiah, the Son of David, he will reign and rule over us. He will redeem us. And that's the reality. Now, some people go, well, Jesus experienced death. But what's unique about Jesus? Death could not hold him. What happened on the third day? He came up out of that grave. Death had no control over him. Luke 24:46. And so, what's that prove for you and I? Jesus Christ, the ultimate Son of David, is the perfect king that we need. Death had no power. He broke the power of death. He's an immortal king. He is the immortal king that we need for all of the ages. I like how Paul writes to Timothy in 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 17. He says this, to the king of the ages, immortal, invisible, the only God, be honor and glory forever and ever. Amen. That's the king that comes forth from David. And David's life here, and especially this sad story of him facing his demise, is a reminder. God has something way better for us. So let's continue in our text. The next thing we find in our text, as you pick up at verse 5 there, is that Adoniah is basically now declaring, I'm going to be king. And rather than go to his father and say, hey, Dad, it's time for the reins to be handed over and do it in a normal manner, what's he do? He decides to take matters into his own hands and he establishes himself as king by his own actions. Now, what things do you know about David and Solomon, and the kingdom and the kingship? Let me remind you of a couple of those. As far as God was concerned, David's rightful heir is Solomon. Remember when Solomon was known to God how? As Jedidiah, which means beloved of the Lord, 2 Samuel 12:24. And in fact, after David attempts to build a house for God, remember that sequence? The chronicler records for us in 1 Chronicles 22:7 that God tells David, hey, you can't build my house because you've shed so much blood, but your son Solomon shall be a man of rest. And literally, here's what the Lord tells him, 1 Chronicles 22:7. He, Solomon, will build a house for my name. He will be my son, and I will be his father, and I will establish his royal throne in Israel forever. Do you see how a continuation of the Davidic kingdom, the promised kingdom that's going to bring salvation, it's continuing forward and it's continuing. God's already made the choice through Solomon. Now, I'm going to slap David here. I would have thought David would have made this glorious truth known to his children, to his family, and all those close to him. But it doesn't seem like many people knew about this. I don't understand. I don't have an answer. If you got an answer, tell me. But I look at this text and I'm going, oh, he has this glorious truth. Now let me make an application for you and I. You have the most glorious truth that ever existed in this world. The perfectly holy God of the universe has made a means for you to be reconciled with Him. He sent His Son, Jesus Christ. Have you shared that glorious truth with your children, your grandchildren? Do you just keep reminding them of how wonderful that is? Do you see how that works? What it looks like as a narrator seems to be showing us that David kind of missed it. And Adonijah does not seem to know about this. His own advisors don't seem to know about this. Now realize, in ancient Near Eastern methodology and descent of kings and all that kind of good stuff, Adonijah would have been the next in line for the throne. He was the fourth born, but think about it. The oldest, who was that? Amnon, remember him? He was killed by Absalom. Oh, number two. And Absalom was put to death by Joab, 2 Samuel 18:14. And then there's the third born. Remember who that was? Chileah, 2 Samuel 3:3. But we never hear about him. Probably, speculation here, probably died as a youth, because we never hear anything about him again. And so Adonijah is the fourth, and he is the next in line. And so Adonijah decides to seize the chance and declare himself to be the next king. And so he exalts himself, literally, the text says. And it's an interesting word, the exalts that he uses there. It's a Hebrew verb form that is in an intensive form, meaning that he don't shut up about it. He just keeps, I will be king, I will be king. You know I'm going to be king, right? I'm going to be king. He ain't shutting up. It's this continual action. In other words, it wasn't a one-time declaration. It was literally his whole focus of life. Unfortunately, too many of us can identify with Adonijah. I mean, who wouldn't want to be king? Who wouldn't want to rule their own life? And, you know, shouldn't good kings take the initiative and take things into their own hands and make sure it happens? That's what he did. But what's different about David's kingdom? What's different about Israel? This is God's kingdom. This was the royal house that God had chosen David to rule over, to lead his people before the Almighty God. This was the kingdom through whom God had promised the salvation of the world would come. This was far bigger than just this little country of Israel. This was the people of God, the spiritual Israel. And so David had received that divine covenant, 2 Samuel chapter 7. And it had said, your throne will last forever. And so this is way bigger than David. And so we don't have normal kingly progression in this kingdom. Additionally, we find that Israel, remember the nation of Israel, was under God's law, the Mosaic law. God came and he brought them out of Egypt. He took them to Sinai and he brings them before the mountain. He says, you will be my people, and here's the law of how to walk in holiness before me. And part of that, Deuteronomy 17:15, I, your God, will place a king over you. I will choose that king. He had that right and that privilege, and it was the responsibility of the nation to check with God first. What happened when they didn't? Saul, remember that old debacle? Oh, we like this guy because he's tall and he's handsome and yeah, he's a little shy, but hey, we're going to put him in kingship. How'd that work out for him? They didn't check it with God. And so, think about it. This is a warning to parents, to grandparents. And I'm going to speculate here, but I believe I'm on the safe ground. You can disagree with me. But I think the biblical text goes out of its way to show us that David has done a poor job of raising his sons. You want some proof? Amnon, firstborn, ended up raping his sister Tamar. Yeah, good character there. Absalom rebelled against his own father to take the throne. And then notice the narrator here. Do you see it there? Verse 6. His father David had never at any time displeased him by asking, "Why have you done thus and so?" I think what the narrator is showing, he says, hey, you need to step back and you need to realize that there's a problem here. Yes, David was God's anointed king. Yes, David was a man after God's own heart, but David was flawed. And fathers, I'm going to speak to you for a moment. You got one job, and that is to point your children to the Lord Jesus Christ. That is the key thing. And I would submit to you that David didn't do that well in his own home based upon the results of his sons. We're being shown a flawed man. We need to learn from those flaws. And we see that in Adonijah. He was unwilling to accept God's choice. Was that communicated to him? We don't know. But either way, either he rejected it, or he never knew it. And so he said, well, I'm number four. I'm going to take it. I'm next in line. And so what we find is that Adonijah here is, dad's not even dead yet. He's cold and shaking, but he's not dead. And Adonijah's going, I'm going to be king, and I'm going to go take care of things, and I'll set up my own party for it. Unfortunately, too many of us are like Adonijah. We do the same thing. We have this temptation to make ourselves king of our own lives. We take what we want. We set things up. We make sure others are put around us who will help tell us what we want to hear. I'm not going to wait on God's timing. I'm not going to wait on how he's going to lay things out. I'm just, you know, you got to be aggressive and take control here. And think about it. As sons and daughters of Adam, this happens early in life. How many of y'all had little children? What's some of the first things? Now, that's mine! I mean, immediately they're taking control of their little kingdom. If they see a toy and they want it, it's theirs. You know, you've seen that little poem. Older kids, oh, they just get more sophisticated. And they get angry, they sulk, they cop the tude, whatever you want to call it. And they do all that because they don't get their own way, because they want to be king. And then as adults, we just find better ways to hide it. We ignore God's laws and so many things. Think of just the Big Ten for a moment. Take the seventh commandment. What we look at with our eyes, what we think about in our minds, that how many who within our culture see sex outside of God's ordained place of marriage as no biggie. It's normative. Look at our sitcoms and TV. Or when it comes to the 8th and 10th commandments of stealing and coveting, people are more than happy to step on a coworker in order to get to the top and get what they want. These are violations of God's rule. We're like Adonijah, and we take it in our own hands. Too often we're like the Apostle John. Remember in 3 John verse 9, he talks about this guy named Diotrephes. I love it. The description he gives of him, wouldn't you like this recorded for all eternity? Diotrephes, who likes to put himself first. Bummer. But that's too many of us. Now, we're a lot more subtle. I know most of you. You're a whole lot more subtle. You put yourselves first and set God off to a secondary or third throne. And, you know, it's funny. I hate to be told this when I look at the Word of God. Because I like to have people, I like you to like me, you know. I like you to think, oh, yeah, he's... Now, that's the son of Adam coming out. And we need to be careful that we're not like Thomas Jefferson. Remember, he went in and he edited his Bible, so it was the things about Jesus that he was okay with, but not the things that he wasn't okay with. We should not do that, but it's amazing how often we take the things we want to hear. I love in the world today, they're like, oh, that's not acting like a Christian. And I just sort of go, yeah. So what is a Christian? And bring it back to the truth. And for them, acting like a Christian is being kind and sweet and not bothering about truth. But we need to take God's word and hear from God's word. I love the Apostle James. He writes this, James chapter 4. And not one of my favorite passages, but one I need to hear regularly. What causes quarrels and fights among you? Is it not this, that your passions are at war within you? You desire and you do not have, so you murder, you covet, and you can't obtain, so you fight and you quarrel. You don't have because you do not ask. You ask and you do not receive because you ask wrongly, so that you can spend it on your passions. Oh, you adulterous people, do you not know that friendship with the world is enmity with God? Therefore, whoever wishes to be a friend of the world makes himself an enemy of God. I like to ask people when they come for counseling a lot of times, it's like, do you find yourself agitated or having an internal turmoil? It's a common thing. I mean, do you ever find that? You're just like antsy, like a cat on a hot tin roof. Ooh, pay attention. What causes quarrels and fights among you? Is it not that the passions are war within you? And our culture solution is what? Oh, let's get some meds in you. That'll fix it. No, how about get right with your Almighty God? Confess your sins and seek the Lord while He may be found. You see, our hearts are idol factories. Yes, that's about your heart and my heart. We want to worship self. And we want to place ourselves on the throne. And so if you have discontent or lack of peace or anger at the world or anger at God, it is almost always because you have placed the wrong person on the throne of your life. Don't miss that truth. And so what we see in Adonijah is he is making a parade for himself. He's seeking to crown himself. It's the same thing we do in our own self-exaltation. Notice that he makes the decision to become king by consulting with whom? Not David, not the high priest, not David's mighty men, but through guys who can be manipulated. So let's look at this sequence. First, he wants others to think him important. So he prepared for himself chariots and horsemen and 50 men to run before him. Hopefully none of y'all are that blatant. You don't have people toot your trumpets. But what was the deal there? This dude wanted people to know that he was coming, and the one who was coming was really worthwhile and important. People are like, wow, look at that entourage coming. Must be somebody special. That's exactly what he was trying to do. He pulled this from who? Remember his older brother, Absalom? Same deal, 2 Samuel 15. Absalom did the same thing. He had the 50 men running before him. It must have been a good way to get some attention. You know, presidential motorcade coming, pay, you know. And so self-promotion clearly was a thing among David's sons. Maybe not the best thing, but it was a thing. Notice also that Adonijah didn't go to those who were put in authority by God. He seems to have picked Joab and Abathar, leaders who wouldn't challenge him or press him, but rather those who made him look influential. Think about it. Joab, military. And what's this? Abathar. Sorry, I knew it was an A. Abathar, religious. So he picks those guys up. And the sad part is Joab and Abathar's careers, they don't end well. You can read ahead and you'll see. They just don't well. They end in disgrace. But at this point, they were still influential leaders. And Joab himself had served David faithfully by conquering many enemies. He had led the charge to retake Jerusalem, 1 Chronicles 11. He helped suppress every rebellion that came against David's kingship. But you remember, Joab had been the one who had struck the blow on Absalom. And things were not well between David and Joab. Remember, Amasa was put in charge to replace Joab. So I'm thinking that, and I'm reading with my unsanctified imagination between the lines. I'm thinking that at this point, Joab is thinking, Adonijah, he's going to be the next king. I can get myself in good. Let me get on his side, and I'll get back to the role that I want to play. Maybe I'm speculating. I don't know. And then we don't have any real details about Abiathar the priest. But I'm guessing that he was not the high priest, because we know that he wasn't. And he probably was like, that's a good way to get the high priest job. If I get in with the king, the next king, I'll be set and in place. Notice even back then, politics and religion, bad bedfellows. And so we find that Adonijah is placing these influential friends around him and declaring, I'm going to be king. And then notice also how he makes a public display of his own personal wealth and his religious commitment. You see it there in verse 9. Adonijah sacrificed sheep, oxen, and fattened cattle by the serpent stone, which is beside En-Rogel. And he invited all his brothers, the king's sons, and all the royal officials of Judah. You ever seen that before? Remember Saul? He made a big public show, didn't he? To making this religious commitment. Like, look how holy I am. Y'all see that? Y'all pay attention? I'm God's man. I'm God's king. It sort of seems to be what we're being shown there. And he's using this big religious display of these sacrifices to bring the people together and get behind him. Whew, too close to some events happening in our world. The location that he chose for the sacrifices. Serpent stone. Not an authorized location for sacrifices. And hardly a proper place. But notice also what we're told about who he didn't invite. This is very telling. Verse 10. But he did not invite Nathan the prophet, Benaniah, or the mighty men, or Solomon his brother. Adonijah doesn't want to be asked the tough questions. Remember, Dad had never asked him, why are you doing that? Are you doing that for the glory of God? As we're clearly told that. But Adonijah goes out of his way to make sure these guys like Nathan, remember Nathan? Thou art the man. He goes out of his way to avoid this accountability. And all we really know here is that Adonijah is into self-promotion, and he is doing everything in his power to get what he wants. Again, I'll just apply it and say, you know what? We are all like Adonijah. We're good at self-promotion. Now, some of you are good at hiding it, but think back to the last time you tried to impress somebody with what you had, or maybe you had a knowledge fact that you could just lay on the table. Oh man, look at Mark. He knew that. You know, what was the batting average of such and such? Or, you know, it's amazing how we're like, yeah, and we scratch our heads like this. We're good at that. Or think about it. Last time you went to meet somebody, did you think through your head, what are they going to think of me if I'm wearing this? Or if I drive up in this. It's amazing how we set ourselves. This is what Adonijah was doing. And you ever quietly made sure that other people knew that you were the one behind what got accomplished for success in a project? Yeah, we're good at that. Or the latest clothes or fashion. It's like, yeah, I got this at... Don't ask me, because I couldn't tell you the name of a fashion store if I tried, but y'all know that. But, you know, make sure that I'm wearing those cool kind of clothes or having the right kind of purse or whatever. And our goal is, and maybe for some of the younger people, it's like we want people to think that, I think the current terms are, we're dope, or fire is the current terms, I think, that at least that's what Google told me. I don't know. Back in my day, it was cool, right? Isn't that what it was, Gary? Yeah, yeah. But whatever it is, we want to make sure others think we are that. Or some of us aren't quite that overt. This one may hurt. So you don't do the bragging, but have you ever gently complained about your heavy workload or the burdens that you have to bear? Yeah, oh, poor Alice. She works so hard. Yeah, she got what she wanted, didn't she? Yeah. We're just not so overt like Adonijah and prepare 50 chariots. But we're much more subtle about it. But the end goal is identical. We want others to crown us as king. We need to go back and listen to Paul. Romans chapter 12, verse 3. I love that. For by the grace given to me, I say to everyone among you not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but instead to think with sober judgment, each according to the measure of faith that God has assigned. In other words, look at yourself rightly and properly through the eyes of your redeeming Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. That's what matters. Let me go back to one more warning for our parents. And I'm going to hit that verse once again where it says, his father had never displeased him by asking, why have you done thus and so? I think our narrator wants to know that David has failed. And he wants us to know so that we will be faithful in the discipline and the raising of our children. It is good for us to ask questions. And what the narrator is showing you and I is that David never challenged his sons with, why have you done this? Why have you done this and so? What was in your heart? What's the motive? What's the purpose? What's the plan? And we've already shown. Think about his other sons, Amnon. He threw a tantrum when he wasn't allowed to rape his half-sister. I mean, think about it. He was a scumbag at the way he handled things. He manipulated and threw a tantrum. So David gave in. Absalom, he led his rebellion against his own father. And here's the deal. David was an overindulgent father based upon what I see in the picture. And so, what does that look like for you? Don't go the other direction and become overbearing. You know, Ephesians 6:4, fathers, do not provoke your children to anger, but bring them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. And so, we need to ask good questions. We need to ask heart questions. You know, it's when a kid is there and, you know, they pick up the toy and they think it's theirs and the other one wants it and he takes it and he just wails off and hits them over the head. You know, we as parents ask the stupidest question in the world. Why did you do that? Because at the moment I wanted the toy more than I cared about that child or any other person in the world is the correct answer, right? But our job as parents is to help them understand their heart. You're not weird or abnormal for wanting it all to yourself. You're a son of Adam. You're a daughter of Adam. This is why we come back to the hope that God offers us through Jesus Christ. Do you see how we can take, instead of John Wayne parenting is, it's like, I brought you into this world and you go follow the rules and you're not going to embarrass me. Smells like smoke. And the Christian church has adopted that philosophy. No, we want well-behaved children, but we want them to understand the depravity of their own hearts and the hope that is found in Christ and Christ alone. No, I really want the toy, but you know what? I can glorify God and we can actually enjoy it if we share. We can move forward with that to a gospel solution, not just harsh morality. And we need to help our children see their need for a Redeemer. We need to help our children see, you can't fix this on your own. It's beyond you. It's bigger than you. But God has given a wonderful solution, the Son of David. And so, this is a passage that I believe is given to you and to me to remind us, do not be like David in this area. Be faithful and ask good questions of your children, and especially of your grandchildren. Grandparents, you have a bully pulpit that is amazing. You go and you play chutes and ladders with your kids and grandkids and do the things that mom and dad just doesn't have the time for. But that also gives you a special voice that you can share with them the things that are important and wonderful. They hear that. Pray for them. Pray with them. Press the gospel. So the last question that I ask is this. What should Adonijah have done? Now, I like to cheat and say, hey, you know, in today's modern society, we have it easy. We have the Westminster Confession. Remember the shorter catechism, the first question? Remember that one? Anybody know that one? What's the chief end of man? Glorify God and enjoy Him forever. But Adonijah didn't have that question, did he? Yes, he did. Do you know what the first commandment says? You shall have no other gods before me. And if we expand that, including yourself. You see, it's the same thing. You shall glorify God and enjoy Him forever. In other words, we don't live for our own glory. We were created by a Creator who gave us life, who sustains our very life, and so we offer it back to Him. And what we see in Adonijah's life is he was living for his own glory, not for the glory of God. Now, it's especially ironic because, do you know what his name means? If you have a study Bible, it might tell you that. My Lord is Yahweh. Yeah, not so much in Adonijah's life, was it? No, his Lord was himself. And that was the key. Rather than seeking out truth from the prophet that was given in the land, the prophet Nathan, he ignores him, doesn't invite him. Rather than going to the high priest, Zadok, or rather than going to the anointed king that God had appointed, his own father, David, he went to others to get advice. So let's make that real in your life. Do you want to do what is right and proper before the Creator of the universe? Do you want to do what is in keeping with God's will? Do you want to find that? Now, spoiler alert, things didn't work out so well for Adonijah. And you'll see that that unfolds if you keep reading. But what we are being shown in Adonijah is what happens when we live for self. Because if we want to live for God, we're going to go to God's appointed prophet. We're going to go to God's appointed priest. And we're going to go to God's appointed king. Now, the evil one would have you believe that following Jesus is burdensome. You're going to lose out on all the fun in life and it's difficult and everything else. But what did Jesus say when he was here? I like Matthew 11:28. Come to me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will do what? I will give you rest. So take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. Parents, ask your kids, isn't it nice when you have peace and rest in your soul? They get it, even at a young age. They like that. We all do as humans. We don't like the unrest. Show them how King Jesus provides rest. And so when we look at Jesus, we see the prophet, priest, and king. Jesus is the true prophet. What do we have? John 17:17. Sanctify them in truth. Your word is truth, is what Christ declares. So we have the answer from King Jesus as the prophet. He's also the true priest, not priest. Not that he came in the flesh, or he did come in the flesh, to be the once for all sacrifice for each of us. I love how the apostle, or the John the Baptist, John 1:29. The next day, John the Baptist saw Jesus coming towards him. And you remember the words? Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. He was that offering. He became that priest to bring us to God, to redeem us to God. And then lastly, we find Jesus as the true king who came to redeem his own. Think about the contrast between Jesus and Adonijah. Jesus is such the polar opposite of Adonijah. He didn't have chariots or processions or 50 men running before him announcing his kingship for his own glory and his own pleasure. I mean, come on, Jesus could have done this well. He could have had a couple legion of angels doing this for him. He could have made a really good show. But that's not how Jesus came, was it? He came humbly on a donkey with no attendants. As he comes into Jerusalem, the people willingly shouted out, "Hosanna." He didn't come to do his own will, John 6:38, but he came to do the will of his Father. And even when that meant what? Going to the cross for our sins. He set aside his own pleasure. He endured the pain of crucifixion. He did not exalt himself, but he waited on God the Father and went through the pains of crucifixion to redeem us for God's glory. I love how Paul writes it. I mean, this is one of my favorite passages, Philippians chapter 2. He's speaking to you and to me as believers, and he says, "Do nothing out of selfish ambition or conceit, but in humility count others more significant than yourselves. And so let each one of you look not only to your own interest, but also to the interest of others. And so have this mind among yourself, which is yours in Christ Jesus, who though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped. But he emptied himself by taking the form of a servant. Being born in the likeness of men and being found in human form, he humbled himself." How much? By becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. And so therefore God has highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name that is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Amen. That's King Jesus. Not a king who was in it for his own purposes, but a king who came to redeem and rule his people for their good and the glory of God the Father. Christ calls you to live under that authority, not constantly running around as Adonijah did. "I will be king, I will be king." No, Jesus is king, and I'm going to live for his glory. Because I think Jesus said it best, Matthew 16:25. He said this: "Whoever will save his life is going to lose it. But whoever loses his life for my sake will find it." And we will have eternal relationship with the great King, the God of the universe. Amen. Oh, Father, you are so good. We thank you for these truths that remind us and point us to you. We thank you that you have redeemed us. You have provided such a great salvation. And now, Father, we ask that you will use us for your glory, for your honor, for your praise. And we pray all these things in your Son's glorious and precious name. Amen.
Let us stand.